The scripture reading for this morning is from Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 23. It's a discussion of parables, and it's found in the Pew Bibles, page 818. The first section deals with when Jesus tells the folks who are listening to him about the parable of the sower. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For the one who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive.' For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30.
So we've been on this grand tour of national parks, and a few weeks ago we were leaving Zion in southern Utah, and you take this winding road up out of the east side of the park back up to elevation, and it's cut through the mountains. And so as we were going along, one of my kids, I cannot remember which one, asked about these vertical grooves in the side of the mountains. Haley says it was Liam. Liam says it was Haley. So, you know. Life is a mystery. And they want to know why. Those are obviously not natural. Evenly spaced, perfectly smooth. And so I explained to them that in order to cut the road, in order to get rid of that specific part of the mountain, engineers had drilled down into the rock and then dropped sticks of dynamite down into the interior of the mountain and then run a long fuse, got far away, lit the fuse, and then let... voila, road. Parables, like the one Jesus tells here, work like that. Jesus uses the form of these stories to drill down into our interior, to get past all our outer defenses and then drop truth about who he is and what his kingdom is like down into our very hearts. And then often after a long delay, the dynamite goes off and our hearts are reshaped. This is, by my count, the third time in the 4 years I've been here that we've taught on the parable of the sower. And I'm not at all deterred by that because of the way parables work. It's often the third or the 30th or the 300th time that the fuse finally runs out and the dynamite goes off and our hearts are reshaped. So this morning, as we go through this parable again, I want to focus on four truths, four sticks of dynamite, if you will, that we see in this parable. And our text is actually about half of the text is the parable, and then half of the text is about parables. So the first two truths are going to be about parables and how God works through parables, and then the third and the fourth truths will be from the parable of the sower itself. So, four truths. The first one is this: God reveals himself to us in strange ways. God reveals himself to us in strange ways. Right, Jesus, he begins the parable in verse 3, a sower went out to sow. And in the story, the sower is God. And the seed that he's sowing is his word, truth about him. And it's only because the sower goes out to sow, it's only because God chooses to spread his truth that anything happens. Right? The rest of the parable is about different soils, but if you have four completely different soils and you sow seed in none of them, you get nothing from the first and nothing from the second and nothing from the third and nothing from the fourth. Unless the sower sows, there will be no crop. Unless God chooses to reveal himself, we will never know or understand him at all. Now, this is different for us because we're used to figuring things out. We're used to discovering things, right? We figured out how to build spaceships and submarines, how to map and manipulate the human genome and split the atom. But God doesn't work that way. God cannot be analyzed or distilled. God cannot be investigated or discovered. C.S. Lewis was trying to explain this, and he went to Shakespeare. He used the play Hamlet, in which the title character, Prince Hamlet, knows right from the beginning that there's something rotten in the state of Denmark, in his country, and he's trying to figure it out. He spends the whole play investigating. And Lewis says that no matter how good of an investigator Hamlet was, no matter how many people he interrogated or how many secret doors he looked behind, he would never in a million years have opened a door to discover William Shakespeare there. No matter how good the characters in the story are about understanding the story, they're never going to happen upon the author of the story. You and I, we are characters in a story that God is writing. And even though every page drips with evidence of what God is like, just like every page of Hamlet drips with Shakespeare, we will never discover the author. The only way that Hamlet could possibly have encountered Shakespeare is if Shakespeare wrote himself into the story as one of the characters. Only if the author reveals himself can we encounter him. And the good news right there at the beginning of the parable is that a sower did go out to sow. That our God is a God who chooses to reveal himself, to make himself knowable and known. Our God is a God who speaks. He's the God who visited Adam in the garden and spoke to him. He's the God who came to Abraham at the last moment on top of Mount Moriah and spoke to him. Our God is a God who visited Moses in the burning bush and spoke to him. Our God is a God who spoke to Isaiah in the temple with a voice so thunderous that the foundation stones shook. And our God is a God who spoke to Elijah in a voice so still and small that it could only be heard in the wilderness. Most of all, our God is a God who spoke in and through Jesus, who is himself the Word of God, who shows more clearly than anyone or anything else ever could what God is actually like, revealed God's character. And even now, today, God continues to speak through his word in Scripture, through his people in the church. And even when those things don't suffice, God speaks. A few summers ago, we had a missionary visit, Stephen Kelly, who's an Egyptian man and runs a ministry to believers of Muslim background. And Stephen interacts regularly with people who have become followers of Jesus in places like Riyadh, the capital of Saudi Arabia, where God's word cannot go. You can't find a Bible, and where God's people cannot be. But that Jesus just showed up in a dream and says to these people, follow me. Our God is a God who reveals himself. A God who speaks to us. But he is a God who reveals himself in strange ways. You may find yourself thinking, okay, it's great that God reveals himself, but if that's the case, why is it so hard to understand him? Right? I mean, the Bible is a confusing book. Good news for me, because if it weren't, I wouldn't have a job. But rough news for most of us. And the church is a messy people. When you hear me just casually throw out there, hey, God speaks through his church, probably somewhere in the back of your mind, I hope somewhere, is that, you know, I've heard the church say a lot of things that were definitely not God speaking. Why does God do it so weirdly? And Jesus' disciples, they have the same question that we do in verse 10. Jesus, he shares this parable, and then the disciples, they came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Why are you making it so hard? Why do you reveal yourself in strange ways? And there's a couple of answers to that. One is that God simply does not care about speed, efficiency, comfort, and convenience. Those things may be important to you and me. They aren't important to God. God is not running a quickie mart. He is tending a garden. And he is not in a hurry. But the other reason that God speaks to us in strange ways is because he's trying to invite us into a relationship with him. And he is a person. And personal relationships are mysterious, complex things. Think of whatever your closest relationship is. You can't program the other person. They aren't a vending machine. The combination of words and actions that you got you what you wanted out of that person last week, it's not going to work this week. God is the same way. He's inviting us into relationship with him. And so he doesn't just hand us a step-by-step guidebook with charts and decision trees to make it all clear and obvious. He reveals himself in strange ways because he is a strange and personal God. He speaks to us in parables that take time, that burrow down inside of us and reshape our hearts from the inside out. So, first truth, God reveals himself to us in strange ways. What are we to do with that? Well, the second truth, the second stick of dynamite is that our primary response should be hearing and seeing. Our primary response to God revealing himself is hearing and seeing. The text drips with this, right? You can look at verse 9. Jesus concludes the parable, "He who has ears, the one who has ears, let them hear." That's an invitation to everyone, right? I got them, you got them, everybody's got them. An invitation to all of us to hear. And if you go through the text and just highlight the words hearing and seeing, they come up nearly 20 times. This is an invitation to us to hear and see who God is and what he has to say. And this is pretty basic to all relationships, right? Without hearing and seeing, you don't have a relationship. And hearing and seeing, they are difficult in that they require practice, but they're not difficult in that they require some superhuman ability. Okay? If you want to be a fighter pilot, then you have to be able to see better than me, 20/20 vision. And so for those of you who are blessed with 20/20 vision, you could be a fighter pilot. I can't. But that's not the kind of seeing that Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about the person who hears the parable and instantaneously, oh yeah, I get exactly what all of those things mean. This isn't knowing God the way like maybe three people in the room know how to solve a Rubik's Cube. Right? You like that kid who can do it behind his back on YouTube? The rest of us just fiddle with it. Can you take the stickers off and put them back where you want them? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about practicing a skill everyone can learn, like driving. For all of us, at some point, driving was foreign and terrifying. But over time, with practice, we learn how to do it. And Jesus is inviting us into that kind of hearing and seeing. And it's the kind of hearing and receiving the kind of hearing and seeing that requires us to respond and obey, right? It results in fruitfulness in the story, right? So this isn't like you hear the news and go, huh, or you see a picture on Instagram and go, that's cool. This actually changes us. We hear and see the way a tree receives sunlight. It gets inside of us and grows us and changes us. Right? Hearing and seeing, part of all relationships, it's more than just the sound waves or the light waves. Right? When Vanessa and I first got married, we had one car and we worked same schedule, so we would drive to work all day, come home, and then I was kind of done for the day. So I would, eat dinner and then sit down and proceed to mind my own business, which I thought was normal, but seemed to her like ignoring her. And so she would ask, are you mad at me? Which I heard, right? I heard the sound waves, and I took to mean a request for factual information. And so I would say, no, I am not mad at you. And for some reason I could not fathom, this did not satisfy her. So about half the fights in our first year of marriage started with that. Because she would go, are you really mad at me? At which point I would become mad at her because I assumed she wasn't trusting what I was saying. Right? But what's going on is that I hadn't practiced hearing. I hadn't gotten to know her, formed the kind of relationships where I could understand what she was really saying was, please remind me that you love me. You seem to me, in minding your own business, to be ignoring me and wanting nothing to do with me. And I didn't need better assimilation of sound waves to grasp that. I needed a better relationship, a better familiarity with her that grows over time. Our primary response to God revealing himself is to hear and see him. To get to know him over time. To become familiar with his voice and the sorts of things he says and does. And to grow into the sort of people who respond to him. So that's the second truth here. Our primary response to God revealing himself is to hear and see. Now, that's pretty straightforward. And all of us have ears, and all of us are capable of doing that. And yet, this parable is mostly about people who don't hear and don't see. So what gets in the way? What stops us from hearing and seeing God as he is? And now we're going to get into the parable itself. And just a quick note before we do. In the parable, spoiler alert, God is the sower and we are the soils. And so the appropriate question to ask is, which soil am I? And the answer is yes. All of them, to varying degrees and at various times. And three of these soils represent things that get in the way. And so the third truth is that misbelief, fear, and distraction can prevent us from hearing and seeing God. Misbelief, fear, and distraction can prevent us from hearing and seeing God. Let's take those one at a time, one soil at a time. Misbelief can prevent us from hearing and seeing God. Look at verses 18 and 19. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in their heart. This is what was sown along the path. Look, everyone in the room and everyone in the world has fundamental, unprovable beliefs about who you are and how the world works and who God is. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or an atheist. Everyone has these kinds of beliefs. And for all of us, some of those beliefs are misbeliefs. Wrong core understandings about who God is, about who we are, and about how the world works. And those misbeliefs, they compact the soil of our hearts so that when the seed of God's word, when the seed of truth comes in, it just bounces right off and never penetrates. So many people in the modern West have a misbelief that you can believe whatever you want about God and God will sort of accommodate himself to what you believe. And so when you encounter the hard edges of who Jesus is and who he is not, if your heart has been compacted by the belief that God is sort of a choose-your-own-adventure companion, the seed of the true Jesus will just bounce off. Or maybe we have a more practical belief, like retirement is a time of relaxation. And we've been looking forward to it for years. And when it comes, we intend to travel and play golf and read all those books that have stacked up on our bedside table that we were totally going to read next week for 40 years. And so when God comes along and says, actually, I want you to skip the retirement party and move to Somalia to serve the poorest of the poor and to proclaim the good news of Jesus to those who have never heard it, the seed just bounces off. Because I'm pretty sure they don't have golf courses and RV parks in Somalia. So God can't possibly be telling me to do that. Misbelief can prevent us from hearing what God has to say to us. Misbelief can do it, and so can fear. This is the second soil, verses 20 and 21. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet they have no root within themselves, but endure for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. So you can receive the fundamental good news that God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life and Jesus is here to make it happen. And who wouldn't receive that with joy? Because we assume that God's wonderful plan for our life is our wonderful plan for our life. And Jesus is just like a mug of really strong coffee there to give us the energy and focus we need to execute our plans. And so we're on board. And then when we discover that following Jesus actually isn't him executing our wonderful plan, but his plan, and that will often cost us things which we hold dear, like the good reputation we've built up in our workplace, or our neighborhood, or our family. And we start to realize that people are avoiding us or saying snarky things about us because of our commitment to Jesus. Then the roots of God's word run up against the rocks of fear in our hearts and can't go any deeper. And the plant that God has planted in us withers away. Fear of losing the other things that we hold dear. Reputation or comfort or financial security or any number of other things can prevent us from hearing God's word. Misbelief and fear and then distraction. This is the third soil in verse 22. Distraction prevents us from hearing God's word. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. This is good seed sown in fertile soil that is just too busy. Right? The seed gets in there and it starts growing, and you're genuinely committed to Jesus and you want to follow him. You also have 19 other things to do today. And so you've striven and you've blocked off 10 a.m. to 11:20 on Sundays for Jesus. But the rest of the day and the rest of the week is covered by the cares of the world. That's actually the same word as the word for anxiety. The anxiety of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. So you really do want to hear and respond to what God is telling you as soon as you get all of these other things done. As soon as your children are a little bit better situated, as soon as your career is in order, as soon as you can get your health back on track, as soon as you can find it within yourself to stop worrying for a few days about the political situation in our country, then there'll be time and space for Jesus. The deceitfulness that we can make our own lives good if we just manage them properly, and the anxiety that comes along with that, compete with the seed, with the true word of who God is. And they can choke it right out. So we never turn away from Jesus. We never turn our back on him. But we never bear fruit either, because we're too busy bearing the burdens we've laid upon ourselves. Misbelief and fear and distraction can prevent us from hearing and seeing God. That's the third truth, and it's true of all of us to one degree or another. The fourth truth is this: God is patient with us. Brother, sister, God is patient with you. This fourth truth, this fourth piece of dynamite is the hardest to see in the text. And so I don't want you to just take my word for it. I want you to see it with me in the text. So a couple pieces of evidence for it. The first is the kind of story that Jesus chooses to tell. Right? A sower went out to sow. So some of my gardeners, if your sower goes out to sow and they come back the next day, what do they see? Nothing. In the best soil with Miracle-Grow and the sprinkler system set on a timer and in the Willamette Valley, nothing. And a week later, probably still nothing. Right? Unless it's radishes, right? Radishes grow really fast. Right? God, he chooses a patient kind of story to tell. That's the first piece of evidence. The second is this: he's patient with the disciples. Okay? He tells the story and nobody gets it. And the disciples, they're totally sneaky about that. They come to him in verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Right? Jesus, I have this friend who doesn't really understand what you're saying, and if you were going to have me explain it to him, what would you have me say to them? And Jesus doesn't say, come on, guys. Isn't it obvious? He's patient with them. He continues teaching. He continues explaining. And then the last piece of evidence, this is so cool, verses 16 and 17. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. The many prophets and righteous people refers to the whole people of God going all the way back at least to Abraham, who lived 2,000 years before. So Jesus is saying, I've been waiting to reveal this to you for 2 millennia, for generations. And now, finally, is the time. God is a patient God. He's not in a hurry. Now, here's why that's good news. If you listen to the third truth and you were like, misbelief, check, that's me. Fear, check, that's me. Distraction, check, that's me. God is not writing you off. He will continue sowing seed in your life. He's not flying by, seeing how you're doing, and if it's not good enough, moving on to more fertile soil. Now, I don't want you to hear me erasing the warning in this parable. Jesus is telling you very clearly that your entire life, in this world and the next, can be wasted by misbelief, by fear, by distraction. But he's also telling you that who he is, the word about him, the good seed, is more powerful than all of those things. And that he intends to make you into good soil, to plant truth in you and let it grow 30 or 60 or 100-fold. He is patient about it. And he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. We started with the image of drilling into the rock, putting in dynamite and just blowing things up. I want to end with a different image. The roots of a strong tree can do the same thing to a rock. They can start on hardly any soil at all and dig slowly over years down into the heart of rock and crack it open. And so when you leave this afternoon and throughout the weeks and years ahead, I want you to look around and see concrete sidewalks being split open. Trees growing on the side of cliffs. And when you see that, I want you to pray, Lord, let that be me. I confess that there is more than enough compacted dirt, more than enough rocks, more than enough weeds in my heart to go around. But your word is more powerful still. Thank you for being patient with me. And please continue to make me into fertile soil. In the middle of our passage, Jesus quotes from the prophet Isaiah in verses 14 and 15, and it's not encouraging. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear but never understand, and will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. That's the warning. And that comes from Isaiah chapter 6, the very beginning of Isaiah's career as a prophet. when God says to him, yeah, I'm going to send you out to sow seed, and it's not going to go so well. But that's not the whole story. At the end of chapter 55 of the book of Isaiah, at the end of his career, after half a century of ministering, of sowing the seed, God tells Isaiah, for as the rain and snow come down from heaven and water the earth, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be. It will not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish all that I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I send it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills before you will break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And they shall be for me an everlasting sign that will not be cut off. No matter how many thorns, no matter how many stones, God is at work in you patiently, turning your heart into fertile soil and making you new. Let's pray. And I'm going to pray a verse from a hymn we sing often by Keith and Kristen Getty called Speak, O Lord. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Amen. Please stand and hear God's word from the end of Paul's letter to the Ephesians before we sing our closing hymn. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand on the evil day, and having done all, stand firm.